right at the beginning of paper 9, which is old single column, page 98. I guess I can just state the obvious. You know, we all know the pattern here that they've been doing. You know, we had about the nature of the third source and center. Now we're obviously going to get some about the attributes. Sure enough, there it is, the first section. So they're just doing the same routine, you'll see that just like before, we bring up omniscience and omnipotence and omnipresence. And so they're just going to kind of go through that same discussion to touch all those basic bases. But you'll notice that just like we saw in the previous paper, where they said, well, first thing, there's a lot of different names that we could use for the third source and center. And there's a very fundamental complexity with the third source and center. And that continues to show through as we go through this. You'll see that they're going to pick up on some of those names that they introduced and flesh them out a little bit more. And since we, we're unpacking this to a little greater depth than is normally done, we'll try to, really clarify a number of statements that are kind of cryptic, unless you recognize the role of the mother aspect of deity in all of these phenomena with the three sources and centers. Well, let's jump.
Before I start, I have a question. It might be a typo in my book, but the very first sentence, there is a verb in the past tense and a verb in the present tense.
Well, so you're just spoiling the whole fun of me talking about the very first thing.
Never mind, I'll read it as I wrote it. I thought I had a typo. Paper 9.
But very astute.
Relation of the infinite spirit to the universe. A strange thing occurred when, in the presence of paradise, the universal Father and the eternal Son unite to personalize themselves. Nothing in this eternity situation foreshadows that the conjoined actor would personalize as an unlimited spirituality coordinated with absolute mind and endowed with unique prerogatives of energy manipulation. His coming into being completes the Father's liberation from the bonds of centralized perfection and from the fetters of personality absolutism. And this liberation is disclosed in the amazing power of the conjoint creator to create beings well adapted to serve as ministering spirits even to the material creatures of the subsequently evolving universes.
Okay, so like she said, the one thing you notice right away in that first sentence is a little bit of play they're doing there to challenge you to not think of it so simplistically. You have both a past tense and a present tense, immediately followed by the statement that nothing in this eternity situation. I mean, they very purposely used the past and present tense verbs just to remind you of you could think of this in present tense, you could think of this in past tense, you could think of this in future tense, it's actually tenseless. It's an eternity situation.
And it was a strange thing.
And you notice which they put first. They put the past tense first, because that's the on-ramp, that's what you're initially you're looking for. Okay, we're talking about God, this is sometime way in the past. And there it is, past tense.
You are here.
But, so that's one little fun thing that they do there. Right away in this very first paragraph, they're bringing in what's going to be a very important element of talking about the third source and center, mind. You notice they mentioned absolute mind right there. I mean, the conjoint actor is the absolute mind, capital A, capital M. It's another name that you can use. But notice how they word it. you know, that you have this personalization in a, of an unlimited spirituality, the infinite spirit, unlimited, infinite, okay? So you have this personalization of the infinite spirit coordinated with absolute mind. Coordinated is a mother word. And, you know we've been talking about this for a long time. You know that one of the important points of understanding about the role of Mother Deity in the universe is that Mother Deity serves as a womb of mind. See, so right there. Just put all the pieces together. You know, it's one thing to talk about these existential facts of the infinite spirit, the conjoint actor as the absolute mind, but you can put it together. It's coordinated together. The infinite mother spirit is the womb of that absolute mind in space and time. Taking that existential fact of the absolute mind and bringing it in, you know, into the universe, into immanence from its transcendence. Okay. So they don't waste any time, and that's, and we remember we mentioned that when we were talking in the last section. That's the real important thing about why the designation the infinite spirit is so prevalent, because that's the immediate means of you having a direct relationship with the third source and center. You know, it's not you relating to this infinite personality at the center of paradise that you would call the he, the conjoint actor, the absolute mind. You're not transcendent of space and time. The immediate way that you are engaged by the third source and center is as he downsteps himself as a presence into space and time as the infinite mother spirit, a womb of absolute mind. You know, so it's sort of a womb that envelops all these downstepped wombs of absonite mind and finite mind, you know, cosmic mind. Okay, and that's, you know, maybe just, you know, get this image in your, you know, on the psychic circles and the sevenfold. You know, that hierarchy of cosmic mothers. You know, there's that womb, infinite mother spirit, above all of these lesser domains of mind. Okay, so just, you know, have that very, very much in the forefront of your mind all the time as you're reading, be looking for them, alluding to that, because it's all over in here.
So, how does the Divine Counselor know that nothing in this eternity situation foreshadows this? How does he even know it's a strange thing that occurred?
Oh, okay, that verbiage is, even for them, you know, even for high beings, it's not like they can deduce these things. It has to be revealed to them as well. You know, the really significant thing is, you know, you might, you know, knowing that there's a first source center and a second source center, knowing there's a universal father and the eternal son, and knowing that relationship is an important aspect of what's going on, it's like, well, there's two things. There's a relationship. There must be a third fact as a consequence of that. I mean, that's obviously not very strange and unpredictable. But what that third fact is, the fact that when that happens, you start with this bifurcation of the, you know, of the non-will. You start with this potentializing of relationship, and you immediately begin to actualize that potential as the Isle and the Eternal Sun. But the fact that you close the loop again on the absolute level right away with the third source and center, that it isn't, there isn't a whole bunch of complexity, that it all comes right back together again in one gigantic, mind-boggling fact that is the third source and center. all of the what's coming from the power controller side, and all that's coming from the creator, the personal side, spirit side, all comes together in one vast synthesis. It is the third source and center. That's what he's alluding to. That it immediately all, that on the absolute level, it all comes back together again. You know, and is a closed system now.
How can he say, "Oh, these results were surprising," because he's seeing it from the results point of view, not the prior point of view?
And I'm just saying. I mean, the reason he's speaking like that, he's trying to get us to engage the universe literally, logically, and rationally. He's trying to. Make sure that you realize that all the beings on high approach the universe this way. They go, well, okay, we know this, and from that we know this. But then they compare what you can get deductively to what you actually observe, and you're going, whoa, that's not what I would expect based upon the mathematics. You know, they have, you know, intricate mathematics of spirit, you know, energy and the relationship between material and spiritual energy and on and on. You know, they know all this stuff in vast, intricate detail, and are thinking about all this with equations, okay? You know, and in that very literal mode, you know, it's just, it's a strange thing. You just wouldn't expect that the super additive consequence would be that super additive. Remember, they even can calculate super additivity to quite a degree. You know, and so they can put the inputs together and say, well, that would lead to this super additive consequence. But no, it led to this super additive consequence. And I mean, I want to go into a great deal. I mean, I can tell you the main reason that it's such a surprise from that just one directional line of reasoning is because you've got a very definitive top-down fact coming in. There's another element in here besides the Father and the Eternal Son, even besides the Paradise Trinity and the Isle. And there's the Trinity Infinite in play at these highest levels, and it feeds in degrees of super additivity that are not predictable from that analysis of these components. The Trinity Infinite is the encompassing unity fact, the aspect of the third source and center that touches upon those highest levels of the infinite is the fact of the third source and center that we call the infinite mind. It's one thing to talk about the infinite spirit. You know, think about it, you know, the super additive consequence of the relationship between spirit and matter is mind. Spirit, matter, mind's above that. Okay, infinite spirit's one thing. Infinite mind is even higher. Infinite mind is a way of speaking to that extremely transcendent aspect of what's all bottled up in this one thing that you call the third source and center. Okay, did you have a question?
Really only applicable when you're talking about absolute beings. Anything in the finite realm, it doesn't apply, and you have to get those two domains separate in your mind.
Right, and
or else you get very confused about reality.
Yeah, and that's why I work so hard at trying to bring the facts of experiential deity into play in our thinking. and not just existential deity. That existential now that you can relate to. Yes, okay, that's an important aspect of reality, but it's only half of reality. And you can't predicate a relationship with eternity on just half of reality. The what kind of effort?
Wholehearted.
Yeah, you need a wholehearted effort, not a half-hearted effort. I mean, you only have half a hearted effort if you're only bringing in a relationship with existential deity. You have the other half of the picture in order for it to be the whole thing. You've got to bring in that aspect too. And, you'll see that they speak directly to that, that twofold that we bring up so often as we read through here. Okay, so let's just see how he continues to develop this here.
The Father is infinite in love and volition, in spiritual thought and purpose. He is the universal upholder. The Son is infinite in wisdom and truth, in spiritual expression and interpretation. He is the universal revealer. Paradise is infinite in potential for force endowment and in capacity for energy dominance. It is the universal stabilizer. The conjoined actor possesses unique prerogatives of synthesis, infinite capacity to coordinate all existing universe energies, all actual universe spirits, and all real universe intellects. The third source and center is the universal unifier of the manifold energies and diverse creations which have appeared in consequence of the divine plan and the eternal purpose of the universal Father.
Okay. They're talking about the Father, and you notice purposely he's using just the deity designations, the Father, the Son, rather than the universal Father, the eternal Son, and the whole fullness of the facet of deity that's called the Father. One of those aspects is called the infinite upholder. He is the universal upholder. Interesting that they would invoke that aspect here, but it's not surprising when you keep reading and you go, so the conjoint actor possesses unique prerogatives of synthesis, infinite capacity to coordinate. There's that mother, that upholder aspect again, tied. And remember, there's three aspects. We've talked about this some of the mother. One of the aspects of mother type deity is embodies capacity. It's a downstepped expression of that facet called the infinite capacity. Which we're actually alluding to directly here, that the third source and center, is impinging upon the infinite capacity, not the finite capacity or something, or even the subtotal finite capacity like Nebadon, but the infinite capacity. Like we said, we have the infinite mind. There's aspects of the third source and center that I'm trying to point out here that have to do with that presence nature, the mother-like nature, the womb-like nature, when you bring in infinite capacity, that are completely beyond anyone's ability to comprehend, no matter how high the being is. It goes way beyond understanding of the Father Absolute or things like that. Really high aspects. That's what he's continuing to reiterate here. You can expect things to manifest through the third source and center that you just would never get any other way, because few things touch upon such high aspects of reality, and only one thing touches on it in the ways that the third source and center does, as the infinite mind, for instance, and the infinite spirit.
The infinite spirit, the conjoint creator, is a universal and divine minister. The Spirit unceasingly ministers the Son's mercy and the Father's love, even in harmony with the stable, unvarying, and righteous justice of the Paradise Trinity. His influence and personalities are ever near you. They really know and truly understand you.
Notice how they're not just talking about the Father and Son. See, they're even reminding you about the fourth fact in play here. Not so much seeds of mother aspect of the Paradise Trinity, but that fourth fact of fourth functioning of the Paradise Trinity is justice administration. Just impersonal. The part of the Paradise Trinity that is very definitively not personalizable leads to that whole justice administration expression in the universe. So not only do you have this relationship to the non-personal fact of the aisle, but this impersonal aspect of the Trinity, again, there's nothing left untouched here. This third source and center is, like I said, the amazing thing is that it all comes together. All lines get all reintegrated in this one amazing fact.
Throughout the universes, the agencies of the conjoined actor ceaselessly manipulate the forces and energies of all space. Like the first source and center, the third is responsive to both the spiritual and the material. The conjoined actor is the revelation of the unity of God in whom all things consist, things, meanings, and values, energies, minds, and spirits.
Consist, placed together. The threefold actuality is all placed together. Like I said, it all comes back together again in this one fact.
The infinite spirit pervades all space. He indwells the circle of eternity, and the Spirit, like the Father and the Son, is perfect and changeless, absolute. The attributes of the third source and center. The third source and center is known by many names, all designative of relationship and in recognition of function. As God the Spirit, He is the personality coordinate and divine equal of God the Son and God the Father. As the infinite spirit, he is an omnipresent spiritual influence. As the universal manipulator, he is the ancestor of the power control creatures and the activator of the cosmic forces of space. As the conjoined actor, he is the joint representative and partnership executive of the Father Son. As the absolute mind, he is the source of the endowment of intellect throughout the universes. As the God of action, he is the apparent ancestor of motion, change, and relationship.
Okay. So, now remember when we were going through studying the Supreme, and whenever they were wanting to, allude to the top-down view and that top-down expression of God, of the Supreme, let's just say it that way first, in the finite, but personally, they took that, they used that unity viewpoint name of God the Supreme. God the Supreme functioning down in space and time as God the Mother. A personal purposive phenomenon down in the finite. Okay, so, if he's going through these names, this is something we've never really talked about yet with the three absolute persons, but he's doing it here. He's purposely saying, okay, now if we're going to use that unity viewpoint designation, God the Spirit, and we've already seen in the preface that he's trying to get us to really think about the mother presence, that top-down phenomenon expressing as a presence down in space and time. As God the Spirit, that he comes down at a time as a she, he is the personality coordinate. Again, take that top-down view. There's the coordinate again. And here, God the Son and God the Father. Yeah, we talk about the eternal Mother-Son. We talk about how you have that top-down God the Son being expressed as a Mother presence. And even, like we said, You know, right there in the beginning of the second paragraph of the paper, they brought up the universal upholder. In other words, the infinite upholder aspect. You know, when you take all of the Father, not just universal Father, but all of the deity Father as a personalized fact, top-down viewpoint, you have God the Father. One of those aspects is, again, a presence. A presence, you know, of the infinite upholder. And in this case, remember, that presence is so transcendent, you go all the way up to the infinite level, that's the point at which the Father is the Mother. You know, in other words, the Mother-Father way of understanding really breaks down. Okay, that's the point of that first thing. That's all that Mother-like picture, you know, that they're all three have a coordination, you know, of a presence, Mother-like phenomenon. So that's, if you want to just suggest that, without really bringing up, you know, the expression infinite Mother Spirit, God the Spirit would be suggesting that. So, you know, you could wonder, I wonder how, you know, if I looked at the different places in the book where they used God the Spirit, are they, you know, wanting me to think about that? He's certainly suggesting it here. You go to the next one. Okay, so now as the infinite Spirit, he is the omnipresent spiritual influence. And as the universal manipulator, he is the ancestor of the power control creatures and the activator of the cosmic forces of space. Okay. So a lot of times when we're talking about the third source and center, we don't want to bring in all of this complexity of names. We don't want to think about every different way of thinking about it all at the same time. And so a lot of times we think about it in a much more simplified fashion, basically in the God the Sevenfold fashion, where you have two sides, a creator side and a controller side. And the names we use to describe those two sides are the conjoint actor and the infinite spirit. Creator, controller, personal, impersonal. Okay, this is a paper dedicated very specifically to talking about a lot of the details of the third source and center. And so they're going to tease this out a little bit more, give you a way of talking specifically about a little more of the detail. The detail that they're bringing in here is, you know, we've often pointed out, you imagine bringing the Isle of Paradise into existence and the Eternal Son into existence, and now you have these two absolute actualities. You have the absolute of matter, you know, the substance of the Isle, and you have the absolute spirit, that body of the Eternal Son. These two absolute substances. There's an absolute relationship between those two absolute substances that is made manifest as a literal fact. The absolute mind, the literal energy system, you know, the absolute mind. Well, you can just say it like that, and you go, where is that absolute mind? Well, it's on the third source and center. It's the third source and center's absolute mind. Oh, okay. Well, you don't have to just say that and take that. You can think about it more deductively. And that's what they're bringing out here. It's always valid to remember that the third source and center, you can think of it as having a personal face and an impersonal face. What they're doing here, though, is saying, you know, they're saying that impersonal face, it really has two aspects to it. Because there's two substances. There's two actualities. You know, not a reality, not personal, not talking about purposing, pattern. Okay, just that impersonal aspect of the third source and center is going to just relate to actualities as actualities. Well, there's two substances. So if you think about that impersonal side of the third source and center relating to material energy, that's the universal manipulator. If you think about that impersonal side relating to spirit energy, that's the infinite spirit. So when you bring in that additional way of thinking about the impersonal aspect, it's like, okay, so I have this impersonal aspect, and, you know, just turn it around. So now I'm the third source and center, and I have this. I put my impersonal side forward, and I have really two hands on this impersonal side, and with one hand I reach out and, you know, I grab a hold of the aisle, and with the other hand I reach out and grab a hold of the actuality of the absolute spirit. I now have put myself in relationship to the thing. So is it mysterious that I'm the one that now possesses the absolute mind, the relationship between those two things? I'm the one that brought them into relationship. So of course I'm the absolute mind. Yeah. And so that's the point of having, you know, an additional word besides the infinite spirit. Now, the reason that we usually, you know, don't bring in the universal manipulator, we just, you know, use the infinite spirit as a one name for the impersonal side, is because there's such a very direct parallel that they've constructed to our local universe and our understanding of what immediately engages us. You take the infinite spirit, this impersonal infinite spirit, you make a downstepped expression, the creative spirit. So you have these two very parallel names, the infinite spirit, the creative spirit. They're both impersonal facts. You then add mother deity to the infinite one. You have the infinite mother spirit. You add mother deity to the downstepped one. You have the creative mother spirit. It's because of that local universe, you know, significance of the impersonal side, very directly like that. That's why we usually just call that whole impersonal aspect the infinite spirit, and rather than two things and, you know, bring in all the complication. But, you know, in a technical sense, if you like here, as a controller, we've just used that one designation here, the infinite spirit. You know, and as you look down, you see, you know, you see the supreme power directors, the supreme power centers, the master physical controllers, you see all these power beings. Well, okay, technically, you could really think of the impersonal aspect of the third source and center that relates to those power beings is the universal manipulator. That's the real, directly physical controller aspect, see? But there's more going on here than, you know, I mean, there's also the Almighty Supreme, which is a little bit more complicated than just something like a Frandalank. Okay, something that's very mechanical and not even really personal, perhaps, you know, like some of the master physical controllers. You know, so that the universal manipulator word is kind of limiting because, I mean, this just right directly in and of itself you think of as, you know, like the Almighty. That's a facet of deity. I mean, one of the Frandalanks you don't think of as a facet of deity, and that's completely, you know, a false way to think about it. So, I mean, that's another reason why using the infinite spirit as the catch-all term is a more versatile term. It's a little less limiting than universal manipulator. You know, so that it, because you can think of spirit and deity, those certainly are related. And you know, see, so it's that's why it's used as the general term when you want to just one term for all of the impersonal side. Okay, so you know, we haven't even finished the paragraph yet. See, all that stuff is bottled up here. And he's got it up front because he's going to start talking about all that. And so you need to spend a little time on this paragraph unpacking it and understanding exactly what these different designations are pointing to. Okay, so now you've got the impersonal side with these two different hands. Now the personal side, the conjoint actor. And immediately when you introduce that notion of this, the personal he on paradise, the conjoint actor, that being that you envision standing there in front of you as a point personality, not some presence filling the infinite capacity or something, but this being standing right in front of you, you're going, well, this being has to have a mind. He's the absolute mind. Yeah, so that's the next thing they mentioned. Yeah. To be really precise, you know, you don't talk about the infinite spirit as being the absolute mind. You talk about the conjoint actor as being the absolute mind. The infinite mother spirit is an expression of taking that absolute mind as a transcendent fact and making it a presence, a spirit mind presence in the universe. Yeah. But the absolute mind, using that as a proper name for a being, okay, that's the conjoint actor. See, so he very carefully, see, has constructed this. And that, you know, and then of course you got the God of action too, when you start thinking about, you know, like all of the functioning of the seven absolutes of infinity and in the triunities, that spear point of where it all comes together in some way in one of the triunities and reaches out and does something through that focus point of action. The third source and center sees also that, you know, it everything comes, not only comes together, but then projects out from that point. So that's why you need another term to indicate that, you know, these other terms are kind of about how it all comes together on the absolute level, but it also, everything, from the absolute down to the sub-absolute comes through that focus point, the God of action. So that's why there's an additional term, because that's where it gets to us. You know, where you're really thinking about that, all the potentials of that fact to do something, actually doing something as the God of action. All right. Okay, get some.
I just want to say it seems to me that he's been given too much to do. And no wonder he had to create a lot of ministering spirits.
Right.
To help there, out.
Right. He has to do everything.
Yeah.
And,
is he supporting someone's estate?
And so, yeah, there's just an endless number of children of the third source and center, because they have to touch every base. There's nothing left untouched. I mean, there has to be beings to go at every tiny little minutia of infinity, you know. And so that's why you start reading the rest of the book, and it's like being after being after being after being, and a lot of them are. You know, well, it was that, but a lot of them are these ministers of the third source and center. You know, endless angels with categories and subcategories and subcategories, and it's just mind-boggling. Yeah. It's because he's got to engage everything.
Gapless.
Yeah, yeah, it's a gapless engagement. Yeah.
It's a female mind, not a male mind.
Well, there's a male mind, you know, on the Isle of Paradise. But see, you know, this is, you know, when you're talking about angels, you're talking about daughters. You're talking about daughters of her. I mean, he doesn't try to somehow have enough fingers to poke into every spot. He just puts himself ubiquitously into it, and out of him, out of her now, you know, distills what she needs at every point.
Ready?
Yep.
Some of the attributes of the third source and center are derived from the Father, some from the Son, while still others are not observed to be actively and personally present in either the Father or the Son, attributes that can hardly be explained except by assuming that the Father-Son partnership, which eternalizes the third source and center, consistently functions in consonance with and in recognition of the eternal fact of the absoluteness of paradise. The conjoint creator embodies the fullness of the combined and infinite concepts of the first and second persons of deity. While you envisage the Father as an original creator and the Son as a spiritual administrator, you should think of the third source and center as a universal coordinator, a minister of unlimited cooperation. The conjoint actor is the correlator of all actual reality. He is the deity repository of the Father's thought and the Son's word, and in action is eternally regardful of the material absoluteness of the central isle. The Paradise Trinity has ordained the universal order of progress, and the providence of God is the domain of the conjoint creator and the evolving supreme being. No actual or actualizing reality can escape eventual relationship with the third source and center.
The second half of that paragraph, if you're following along, it should have gotten a little bit, brow knitting, you know, towards the end. It's like, okay, well, wait a minute, I'm following you. The Paradise Trinity, now why are they bringing up the Paradise Trinity, has ordained the universal order of progress. Why did they italicize progress? And okay, and on it goes and gets even more confusing, okay? A sure sign. See, when you're first trying to unpack a paragraph, the existential parts are going to be very immediate. You know, if you've thought about, you know, the revelation for any length of time, you know, you've got the basics of the Father and the Son and the Spirit and all that, you know, and so, you know, you can get your hands on that part of the paragraph pretty easily. But the other part, when it gets mysterious, you know that must be bringing in experiential deity. That's why it strikes you as not as immediately understandable. It's not going to be this laser point recognition sort of a thing. It's going to get fuzzy, and you're going to have to try to somehow step back and try to take a bigger view of it all in order to figure out what's going on. Okay. You know that when we bring in the Paradise Trinity, we're bringing in the aspect of the original that gives rise to the mother. It's not the first center that gives rise to the whole existential side of things. It's what gives rise to the experiential side of things. And like we were just saying, you know, we saw in the very first paragraph, when we think about mother, we think about a womb of mind. When you're talking about the potentials that are in spirit and mind and you know, in personality, you know, the meaning of life is its adaptability, value of life is its progressibility. You know, that spirit has this potential of progressibility. Spirit dominates mind, so that potential actualizes in mind. That progressibility potential becomes an actuality of progressing mind. Oh, progress, progressing mind. Okay. The source of mother deity, you know, a womb of mind, progressing mind, and this this coordinating presence. You know, remember when we talked about providence up there in the Supreme Papers? And they'll bring this up again shortly. When you're talking about the finite domain, there is this beautiful balance between the presences. You have the infinite mother spirit presence coming down, you know, and it's a done deal presence. You know, that was done before time began. That presence is all there, but it has some limitations because of its, you know, utterly transcendent source nature. You have two presences that are overlaid, and together they're complementary, and there's no gaps left. The other presence is coming down, you know, from God the Supreme, who's the universal mother, the finite upholder. So you have this spirit-mind presence of the infinite mother spirit, and then you have this presence of the universal mother, the finite upholder. The two are superimposed, and what one can't do, the other does, and vice versa. Together, they fill out the domain. That's what they're bringing up here, why they bring the two in. Okay, and you can even visualize that in the infinite eternal ellipse. If you're talking about the fifth level domain, the domain of where deity is functioning directly engaging creatures, like creature-identified deity, the sevenfold. You know, so you're here, you know. You're being engaged by deity at the fifth functional level, the evolutional level. Okay, so here, who's on each side of you? Third source and center's on this side, Supreme's on that side. So they're getting you from both sides. That's why there's two things here, because in order to be totally in, you know, engaging this domain where creatures are, you come at it from two directions, the third source and center and the Supreme Being. From the fourth and the sixth levels, from the top down, and really, you know, bottom up in many ways, because, you know, we know that an awful lot of taking care of us, like we said, you get this presence, but it condenses into angels all over the place. Okay, and the angels, you know, are right there intimately engaging you, you know, as the hands of that mother presence. Okay, so that's why you have the two things there. And it's just this superposition of presence. Okay.
The Universal Father presides over the realms of pre-energy, pre-spirit, and personality. The Eternal Son dominates the spheres of spiritual activities. The presence of the Isle of Paradise unifies the domain of physical energy and materializing power. The conjoined actor operates not only as an infinite spirit representing the Son, but also as a universal manipulator of the forces and energies of Paradise, thus bringing into existence the universal and absolute mind. The conjoined actor functions throughout the grand universe as a positive and distinctive personality, especially in the higher spheres of spiritual values, physical energy relationships, and true mind meanings. He functions specifically wherever and whenever energy and spirit associate and interact. He dominates all reactions with mind, wields great power in the spiritual world, and exerts a mighty influence over energy and matter. At all times, the third source is expressive of the nature of the first source and center.
Okay, just note, you notice in the middle of the paragraph, when we talked about the infinite spirit and the universal manipulator giving rise to the absolute mind. See, right there it is, bringing that out. Not only do you does the conjoined actor, you know, personal side, you turn around the impersonal side, not only does the conjoined actor operate as the infinite spirit, engaging the Son, but also as a universal manipulator, engaging the Isle. Thus, bringing into existence the universal and absolute mind. Just like we were talking about. I wanted to, you know, jump the gun a little bit, you know, and just so we understood him up front. But he, you know, it's an important enough point that he, you know, he specifically devotes a sentence to, you know, basically explaining that so that you could put two and two together and get that about the two impersonal hands. Let's see. And notice it's starting to build up now. I mean, he's really starting to say, you know, when all is said and done, it's all about this associative fact of mind. You know, by and large, when you think about what the third source and center is doing, you know, it's a mind-dominated phenomenon. Your guardian seraphim, are they body ministers to you? No, they're mind ministers, do you? Okay. Et cetera. It's all about that associative domain of mind. I mean, it's very intimately, has a hold of the two sides. That's why they just, you know, all the way at the absolute level, there's two hands, two absolute hands. One has a hold of the absolute Isle and one has a hold of the absolute spirit. Okay. It's not like this is somehow just floating in no man's land in some, you know, in-between space. But the reason for having such an absolute grip on both ends is not to be the absolute of either end. It's to be the absolute of the associative domain, the absolute mind.
Conceptually, I'm having difficulty in that. This idea of mind being a superadditive phenomenon, mm-hmm. that kind of changes up the order. It's like mind as matter, spirit, and then mind above.
Okay, the reason is the first, you know, grounded in matter and through mind culminated in spirit, that's your experiential relationship. You know, especially as an ascending being. Okay. Yeah, that's how you relate experientially to this threefold actuality. So that's one thing. But so we set the experiential aspect to the side. It's like, well, what about just existentially? You know, when you bring this threefold actuality into existence, what's the nature of that existence? Is it understandable as like if I draw a plane? And like maybe make a triangle on the plane, Does that give me the truth of the existential nature of these three energies? No. Two of the things could be drawn in a plane and have it be true, the matter and the spirit. But existentially, the mind is a super additive consequence. So when you're doing it that way, you're trying to understand the nature of their existence. And then once they exist, then you say, well, now to understand how you relate to those, starting as a material being, I mean, you don't, you know, how you know, where do you start? Do you start in mind? Do you start in spirit? You know, you start in matter, and you're moving towards spirit. So, you know, you put them in this vertical order. But recognizing that, you know, as you're, you know, the self that you are trying to understand this with is not in the matter or the spirit substance. It's in the mind. See, really, you are a child of that super additive consequence. You have a mindful self. You are a super additive consequence. And what you're doing, really, is this whole bit of from matter through mind to spirit, what, you know, maybe a little bit more precise way to think about it is you start with your feet, you know, you have a mindful consciousness with feet planted on the matter, and you're slowly turning it. Your consciousness is still in the mind, but your feet, when you leave the local universe, are planted on spirit. You know, you're a first stage spirit. So, but what you experience in terms of your consciousness is a consciousness that starts out very individuality-like and then slowly moves up and is a little bit more 50-50 individuality unity. And then finally has a more is more dominantly unity-like in its character. And so see that your conscious experience is from individuality through associativity to unity, from matter through mind to spirit.
If you look up motivation, the very first thing that they talk about, usually the three things, is action, persistence, and integrity. And so maybe there's a top down to motivation and a bottom up.
Well, just think about those three words. You're an individual, and you put yourself into action. You know, you go through a process through mind. You're persistent up to the integrity of unity. See, even those three words in that order, see, are tied to individuality through associativity to unity. I mean, that's what growth is all about. So you can find endless parallels of the threefold actuality when you think about what people have discovered from experience, and they've created various systems of trying to advance yourself, mature yourself, and they just naturally will come up with sequences like that. That if you think about them, you know, philosophically, that's what's behind it, from individuality through associativity to unity. It can't be anything else, because the entire local universe that you exist in is built like that. Individuality, the local system level. Associativity, the constellation level. Unity, the local universe level. The whole system is from individuality through associativity to unity. That's the whole phenomenon.
Why does it say the Paradise Trinity has ordained the universal order?
Like I said, I mean, because the Paradise Trinity is the source for Mother Deity, which is going to lead to wombs of mind, mind that has progress in it. You know, the progress is in it. It's progressing mind. It's perfecting spirit. It's progressing mind.
When you said that about mind being existential.
Yeah, I mean, just as a fact. You know, just the fact of mind.
Our mind it has been existing forever. Then he forms our personality. Then we can relate to the mind.
from the personality. That's the only way I can understand that.
Yeah, and see, and the what you're getting at is there's another subtle thing. Remember how every once in a while when they bring it up, I've pointed this out, when you're thinking about mind, there's actually two things going on there. There's just the fact of mind, the existential fact, which has been there forever. But within that fact is an activity. And we talk about how this phenomenon of mind and consciousness really has two sources. There's the source for just the fact of the mind. That source, that reservoir, is the universal absolute. But there's it isn't just like a blob of matter. You know, it isn't just an energy. It's an energy with an activity woven into it, permeating it. That's a literal separate fact. You don't just have mind and the activity of the mind is a concept. It's another literal thing there. You know, and that, there's a lot of ways you can kind of think about this. I mean, one of the ways you can kind of reflect on that difference is right now you have a material self, but there's a selfhood that's going to go on. That self is not going to go on, but there's a selfhood that's going to go on. There's an activity that's going to go on. Even though you leave a particular energy system behind. Okay? So that existential energy, see, is not you. You're just borrowing that to have something to have your activity in. To have your selfhood flowing through. And the source of that activity, the potential, the reservoir out of which that comes. And we talked about there's, when you're talking about the third source and center, there's two designations that have the infinite adjective, the infinite mind. That very high, subtle aspect, you know, not like the literal energy that could zap you, sort of, you know, that, you know, but there's this subtle aspect that permeates that energy system. It comes from this extremely high reservoir of the infinite mind. You're a child of that reservoir. And another of those really high reservoirs, the infinite upholder. There's the thought adjuster. Another one of those really high reservoirs, the infinite one. Okay, that's your personality. Another one of those really high reservoirs, the infinite. That's your life animation. I mean, the thing that really, you know, is going on towards eternity, you know, temporarily using certain things in the process comes from those very, very high aspects of reality, the highest aspects. I mean, the revelation is trying to teach us that the real you is an extremely profound fact. You know, and to think of yourself as just some fancy mechanism of atoms is so grossly distorted. You know, what you really are, the real essence of you, is extremely subtle and profound. It comes from the highest things. It comes from things so high, like I said in the first paragraph, that not even high beings could even imagine that there could be such a thing that could come into existence. Strange to record that you can exist because this amazing fact came into existence, a reservoir that's so high and yet can be downstepped all the way to you to make a you.
You got to go from the bottom up first to contact unity, but where do you find your unity? Do you just go to unity to your personality or do you go to God, which would be the thought adjuster? And
your personality.
Going from the bottom up, and then you recognize that presence of God, then you get the potential for top-down transformation of mind.
Right. Inflated. Perforce, you must start from the bottom, because that's where you were, you know, originated.
Yeah.
but you go up, and then like you're saying, you turn around, and you strike step with God. You begin to make yourself God-like. You begin to form yourself in His likeness. Okay? God is coming down. You know, the thing that you're trying to strike step with is a downward flow that's reaching down to engage you. So for you, for your consciousness to become more godlike is for you to actually work your way all the way up to the top. Don't stop at some cool intermediate spot. Get all the way to the top where you can turn around and strike step with the flow of God. Truth.
And yeah. Beauty and goodness.
But beauty and goodness are just the endpoints that truth flows between. You know, those are expressions of your existential nature. You're good, you're beautiful. But to be true is to be a dynamic flow from beauty to goodness, from goodness to beauty, in every direction that you could imagine, you know, a multidimensional flow, truth. Okay? You're striking step with this dynamic fact that's coming down to engage you. You know, and once you do that, it changes everything. The way you think about everything is transformed.
So the top down, you have to have, you're changing your mind to where it's true, changes the expression, and then the action.
Mm-hmm. All right. Discover. Recognize, interpret, and choose. See, and how problematic it can be if you go a part way up and then start choosing.
Or acting.
Right. You need to challenge yourself to go up. You know, that's why you want loyalty to supreme values. It's like, well, what are supreme values? Well, They're the highest things that you can think of plus 10. Okay? You want to always be trying to get higher and higher before you turn around and supposedly strike step with God and act, the God of action. Okay? Try and try to get up as high as possible so that because the more you can get up all the way to the top, the more it's going to be a wholehearted phenomenon, and it's going to work then. It's going to be true. But there's many delights on the way that can arrest your progress upward. The delights of the spirit, are the most enticing. Matter, mind, spirit, personalities above that. You can get up to spirit and stall there. Let's just bliss out here. Who needs to act when I can just spread myself upon the oneness? Yeah. But of course, oh, wait a minute, it's not actually oneness, it's the unity. I can only know oneness if I go up the next notch. That's coming from the infinite one personality. Just constantly be challenging yourself to ever be striving up so that you don't stall in mind or spirit. You get up to full personal character.
When you're at work or something, you can't really go up there.
Well, right.
Yeah, so how do you bring it into your everyday
life? You're right. Well, see, you transform the inner you. Transform the inner you in the way I was just describing. With things of significance. And then go down, then come down, off the mountaintop, Jesus was always analogizing, Then go out into the world, and you're going to do these very, routine, mundane things that material beings have to do. You're going to gas up the car and this, that, and the other thing. But you're not going to do it as just this animal subjective phenomenon. There's going to be just a even if you're not trying to necessarily manifest this top-down character, if you just are that, someone happens to notice you on the other side of the gas pumps. And there's just something about the way you seem to be holding yourself in the moment. There's a composure about you that's curious. And say, excuse me, I know I don't mean to barge in, but, and this is going to sound really weird, but you seem to have a peace that passes all understanding. Okay, why aren't you screaming at the TV set on top of the gas pump like I am? Why are you somehow at peace? From where does this come? And then you can tell them the truth. Yeah. Yeah. Show them the way. Yeah. That's what you're supposed to do. Yeah, seek first the kingdom of heaven. That other stuff will come naturally. And it doesn't come with all kinds of, you know, preconceived ruminations and trying to figure out. You just naturally have a character that is transformative in the world.
Yeah. The motor part of our thing wants to continue on and perfect what we're doing, you know, and just, and oftentimes it doesn't like to be interrupted.
That's a... Right, that's a blob of matter exactly. That doesn't like to be interrupted. Exactly. Use your mind. Your mind, what, you know, the meaning of life is it's what? Adaptability. What potential does mind have? Adaptability. How often do you demonstrate the actualization of that? I mean, how often do you say, well, I don't like these facts. These facts need to be changed. Or I'm not going to have anything to do with them. How often do you say, it doesn't matter. I can adapt to that. I can go with anything. Give me any set of facts. The boss can give you any order. If you're true-minded, you can adapt to those facts and do good. If you're not, if you're just basically an animated blob of matter, you know, you're going to start screaming and yelling and, you know, whatever, you know, complaining about the facts. I don't like these kind of facts, you know, I want, you know, right. Okay, that's adaptability. Right. Okay, and that's, okay, so that brings us full circle. That's what this, the Third Source and Center is all about, giving you adaptability. Okay.
The Third Source and Center. Perfectly and without qualification shares the omnipresence of the First Source and Center, sometimes being called the omnipresent spirit. In a peculiar and very personal manner, the God of mind shares the omniscience of the Universal Father and his Eternal Son. The knowledge of the spirit is profound and complete. The conjoint creator manifests certain phases of the omnipotence of the Universal Father, but his actuality but is actually omnipotent only in the domain of mind. The third person of deity is the intellectual center and the universal administrator of the mind realms. Herein he is absolute. His sovereignty is unqualified. The conjoint actor seems to be motivated by the father-son partnership, but all his actions appear to recognize the father-paradise relationship. At times and in certain functions, he seems to compensate for the incompleteness of the development of the experiential deities, God the Supreme and God the Ultimate.
See, so there I was telling you, it's coming from both sides. Yeah, and we just talked about the immediate one from the, you know, coming from eternity, and that's this, you know, God the Supreme. But you know, behind that is also God the Ultimate, and the extent to which those have limitations here in the lowly finite. And it's compensated for by the mother presence coming from the other side, coming from infinity. Okay? And see, just notice how there, again, you know, we have this basic personal, impersonal fact of the Third Source and Center. The conjoint actor, the personal aspect, seems to be motivated by the father-son partnership. I mean, that's the person. But that person, it's not schizophrenic, it's perfectly harmonized personality and power, creator and controller. And so like I was saying, I mean, all of that acting of the conjoint actor is always taking into account perfectly what the impersonal aspect of that third source and center is fully engaged to and aware of, the energy of the universe, be it matter, mind, or spirit. Okay.
And herein is an infinite mystery, that the infinite simultaneously revealed his infinity in the sun and as paradise, and then there springs into existence a being equal to God in divinity, reflective of the sun's spiritual nature and capable of activating the paradise pattern, a being provisionally subordinate in sovereignty, but in many ways apparently the most versatile in action. And such apparent superiority in action is disclosed in an attribute of the third source and center which is superior even to physical gravity, the universal manifestation of the Isle of Paradise. In addition to this super control of energy and things physical, the infinite spirit is superbly endowed with those attributes of patience, mercy, and love which are so exquisitely revealed in his spiritual ministry. The spirit is supremely competent to minister love and to overshadow justice with mercy. God the Spirit possesses all the supernal kindness and merciful affection of the original and eternal Son. The universe of your origin is being forged out between the anvil of justice and the hammer of suffering, but those who wield the hammer are the children of mercy, the spirit offspring of the infinite spirit.
Okay, so, you know, we know we have these children of the infinite mother spirit, angels, and we talk about them a lot as, you know, those who build speed bumps in our lives. See, we're taking that fact back to its source point. The absolute source of that behavior of the daughters of the infinite spirit, you know, lies in where they come from. They come from a fact that is where the hammer of suffering meets the anvil of justice. I mean, to think of the third source and center as that relationship, the embodiment of that relationship, you know, bringing the impersonal facts of reality directly into play. The third source and center can't do anything else. You can have all the personal stuff that you can talk about, like I keep mentioning, but inseparable from all of that is all of this impersonal aspect. You know, and part of that impersonal aspect is tied to the isle, the absolute rock, Thor's hammer, okay? And that's the isle, Thor's hammer. And justice, another part of that impersonal aspect is related to the Paradise Trinity. The Paradise Isle and the Paradise Trinity are intimately in play. Justice and absolutum. And the two meet in the third source and center. And so when that fact gives rise to an angel is a little distillation of hammer meets anvil. And that's how they minister to you. Okay? That's a pretty different understanding of an angel compared to the history of angelology, you know? Rationalizations of angels. But see, you know, to strike step with this full expression of, you know, you bring it all into potential and you bring it all together and you have this third source and center. If you're going to, you know, be a child of that infinite mother, you can't just be spirit and person. You've got to bring it all together. And so those angels are working to encourage you to, you have to bring it together. You have to take spiritual idealism and weave it into material pragmatism. You need to create a cosmic harmony that's like this fact of the third source and center. You need to be like that. Because that's infinite mom. There is no other mom that you can... Well, I don't like that mom. I want the other... Well, there isn't. It's the infinite mom, okay? There's no way to get outside of that fact. It's just a fact that you need to bring the two together. And... but, you know, it's not just that impersonal. It's just as much personal. But those who wield the hammer are the children of mercy. They're children of both the conjoined actor and the infinite spirit.
Yeah, well, you see people suffering terribly on their deathbed or something, and you think, why can't there be mercy, you know, and there's none.
Well, what's your definition of mercy?
To relieve suffering. You know, to stop the suffering of the
individual. In other words, it's material. See, what would Jesus say to that? He would say, why do you look for mercy in matter? Mercy comes from love. Love is a spiritual fact. The mercy you seek is not to be found in matter. It's to be found in spirit. That matter may be suffering. That matter may be experiencing anguish. But you could choose to be more than a blob of matter. You could choose to have a relationship with spirit. And if you had a relationship with spirit, you would receive mercy. But if you have no relationship with spirit, if all you are is matter and it's anguish, mercy cannot get to you. Mercy is a spirit fact. It's not a material fact.
So you're saying that people just wallow in their own self-hurt and then whatever they're being...
They're not choosing to be... They have this great opportunity. Yeah. You can't receive love and mercy as a blob of atoms. You know, with wounds or whatever in those atoms. You need to be a spiritual fact. And you're an animal origin being, you know. And like we're just talking about here, if all you've really managed to be in this life is something that has some bit of bottom up movement, okay, you haven't discovered your personal nature yet. You got to get all the way past through mind, past spirit, to personality, and then be something that's flowing down from that. Now you're a person. And if you are that as well as this, this is suffering. This is not. This can't suffer. This comes from God. Okay? And this can say, it's okay. You can be more than that suffering animal. Take a hold of the situation. Use this as an opportunity to show people that there's more than matter. Because all they can see is the matter. They look at that matter. It's full of cuts and bruises. And they can conclude only one thing. That is going to be suffering. That's going to be bitter, angry, resentful, pain, etc. Show them something else. Show them the truth. Show them that in spite of that, you're not that. Well, that means that you're more than that. Yes, I'm more than that. I'm more than a wheelchair-bound invalid. I'm a person. Yeah. Show them the kingdom of heaven. Not the kingdom of man. They can see the kingdom of man. They don't need that revealed to them. They have eyes. Show them what they can't see. Show them the kingdom of heaven.
Read number again. The omnipresent spirit. God is spirit in a threefold sense. He himself is spirit, and in his son he appears as spirit without qualification. In the conjoined actor, as spirit allied with mind. And in addition to these spiritual realities, we think we discern levels of experiential spirit phenomena, the spirits of the supreme being, ultimate deity, and deity absolute.
Do you remember when we brought up you know, this universal spirit notion with the Father. And just before that section, you know, we noticed that they had the universal creator, and then they talked about the universal control. And then coincidentally, the next thing was this thing talking about this universal spirit. And we go, oh, yeah, and they mentioned thought adjusters. Oh, yeah, this is the infinite upholder. Okay, when you think about, you know, an actual presence of the fact that God the Father is spirit, we're talking about the infinite upholder. Okay, so that's, you know, God, you know, God the Father. God is spirit in a threefold sense. He, the Father, is spirit, is the infinite upholder. The eternal Son is the absolute spirit, okay, spirit without qualification. The conjoint actor, I've been talking about this spirit presence. You know, you talk about just the spirit presence of the eternal Mother Son, but you talk about the spirit mind presence of the infinite Mother Spirit. Spirit hyphen mind presence of the infinite Mother Spirit. See, spirit allied with mind. And just notice even the way that word, it's spirit hyphen mind. Yeah, mind, and then spirit is allied with it, tacked onto it. Okay, just exactly the way that it's worded. Okay. So if you're in that mode, and you're going, okay, then they bring up the Supreme Being, the ultimate deity, and the deity absolute. When you're talking about a spirit presence of the finite upholder, that's the Supreme Spirit. So you have the absolute spirit, the Supreme Spirit. Talking about that spirit presence of the absentite upholder, that's the ultimate spirit. So we've got the Supreme Spirit, the ultimate spirit, the absolute spirit. And when we talk about the deity absolute, oh, there's the absolute upholder. Okay. That's, you know, what's, you can try to, you know, understand what's going on there with those, with the deity wordage, you know, that you have at your disposal. You know, when all they have is the individuality viewpoint, they start you in, you know, it's, you know, the Supreme Being. Okay, well, that's that point, and it's transcendent. I mean, you know, bring it home. Use your top-down deity knowledge, and this is what, you know, we're going to be developing a lot in the seminar. But anyway, so it's you got a lot of upholder notion coming in there, a lot of mother notion being expressed there, and that spirit presence.
Yeah. The infinite spirit is just as much a complement of the eternal Son as the Son is a complement of the universal Father. The eternal Son is a spiritualized personalization of the Father. The infinite spirit is a personalized spiritualization of the eternal Son and the universal Father.
Okay. Spiritualized personalization and personalized spiritualization. Okay, what the heck are they getting at here? Why are they doing those two different ways? We've played this game before. We had source centers and center sources. Remember? Okay. Eternal Son is a spiritualized personalization of the Father. Okay. You know, we just read about the Son. We knew that we took this notion of the Father before there was a Son, and we said, well, we're gonna express that potential as the absolute personality, the eternal Son. So it's personality is the main thing that you're doing. You know, that's the second source and center is the personality absolute. The Father is a volitional absolute. You know that what's getting expressed and separated from the two together. You don't want volitional absolute and personality absolute together. You're going to express the personality absolute separately. So that's first. And then what is that personality? Personality absolute? It's a pure spirit being. See, it's spiritualized personalization of the Father. Personality, this fact that brings it all to a point, focus, a center. start with that, center, and then you put source onto it, the spiritualized. So it's a source center. It's a source and center. It's a second source and center. But with the infinite spirit, you notice they didn't say conjoint actor. The infinite spirit, they flipped it around. Okay, well, we've already, you know. So in other words, this is a center source. This is the mother. This is experiential. This is coming from the Paradise Trinity. This isn't existential. See, so right there, they're saying, you know, we've been talking about this is the third source and center. The third source center. When you go from the infinite spirit to the infinite mother spirit, you also have a center source. Where, you know, first it's a spirit presence, and then it begins to have, see, it's first it's spiritualization, and then it's personalized. Then it begins to have a personality focus to it. Like you start with an infinite, or with a creative spirit, this spirit presence, and then it begins to have a personality focus at the center on Salvington, where it's more tangibly personal, especially once the Creator Son is a Master Son. Spiritualization first, personalized second. Center source. Okay, they're trying to, you know, and you've got to have noticed things like that, you know, scattered all around the book. Why in the heck sometimes they do those in those two different ways? You got to figure that out, and then you can see exactly what's going on here. Again, see, the mother, the presence aspect is all over in here because that's what's important to you. The conjoint actor doesn't poke his finger in, you know, into the universe like the father does. The conjoint actor expresses as a she and then engages. That's how he gets to us, not as a he, but as a she. Okay? He has to flip it around from spiritualized personalization to personalized spiritualization in order to get to us. Right, and then she makes little condensations down within. Yeah, and then she makes the little pokers. Yeah,
hammer
the little hammer, little hammer anvils. Yes, see, okay, it's just. So, I mean, obviously, you couldn't deduce all this stuff from first principles in some way, but it's all revealed. All you have to do is put it together, and then you start to really understand the different way these three beings relate to us. And this whole bit about the mother, I mean, you just can't get anywhere in understanding the relationship of the third source and center to you without this mother fact. And that should be obvious. You read the book and you go, why do they call all the children of the third source and center she's? Okay. You know, right. You're just finally putting it all together when you start to. They're talking about the mother here. Okay. Yeah.
There are many untrammeled lines of spiritual force and sources of supermaterial power linking the people of Urantia directly with the deities of paradise. There exists the connection of the thought adjusters direct with the Universal Father, the widespread influence of the spiritual gravity urge of the Eternal Son, and the spiritual presence of the conjoint Creator. There is a difference in function between the spirit of the Son and the spirit of the Spirit. The third person in his spiritual ministry may function as mind plus spirit or as spirit alone.
Right, but it's just a spirit presence of the Eternal Mother Son. And then they're reminding you, okay, I mean, you know, you have two things that you can think of. You can think about just the spirit presence of the infinite spirit, but then you can think about the spirit mind presence of the infinite mother spirit. So you can function both as spirit or mind plus spirit. Now again, very important how they always put it in the proper order. It's spirit mind presence, or just the spirit presence of the infinite spirit. But that spirit presence of the infinite spirit We've gotten both. We have both of them here. Mind plus spirit, and just spirit. When it's just in that just spirit mode, that's the whole controller thing. It's not very personal. It's about giving rise to beings that, you know, hold stars together into local universes and what have you, okay? You know, and beam sub-electronic energies around and all this sort of stuff, you know? This is what meets you, mind plus spirit. All right.
In addition to these paradise presences, Urantians benefit by the spiritual influences and activities of the local and the super universe with their almost endless array of loving personalities, whoever lead the true of purpose and the honest of heart upward and inward toward the ideals of divinity and the goal of supreme perfection.
Well, why do I have to be two things? Why do I have to be true of purpose and honest of heart? Oh, because I need to consecrate my will to the perfect will of God the Father, and I have to consecrate my mind to the universal harmony of God the Mother. You know, the heart, okay? Will, mind, you know, and you have ideals of divinity, your father likeness, and the goal of supreme perfection, another likeness. Okay. Again, two things stuck together by an and. Highly suspicious, always check them out. Okay? Just might be father, mother. Okay?
Okay. The presence of the universal spirit of the eternal Son, we know. We can unmistakably recognize it. The presence of the infinite spirit, the third person of deity, even mortal man may know, for material creatures can actually experience the beneficence of this divine influence, which functions as the Holy Spirit of local universe bestowal upon the races of mankind. Human beings can also, in some degree, become conscious of the adjuster, the impersonal presence of the universal Father. These divine spirits, which work for man's uplifting and in spiritualization, all act in unison and in perfect cooperation. They are as one in the spiritual operation of the planes of mortal ascension and perfection attainment.
Okay. See, so there is the Holy Spirit thing. Mm-hmm. All right. So, you know, so you just put all the pieces together. You know, we don't have to go through all of the details, but we know at the top of all we have the infinite Mother Spirit. And they're saying, you know, we as spirit beings, you know, the actual spirit presence of the Eternal Mother Son is very directly tangible to us. Do you know? Okay. But when you have spirit plus mind, when you have the two together, it's something that can be brought right down into a very intimate association with your mindal self. Okay. So you have that infinite Mother Spirit, and down to that whole hierarchy of the cosmic mothers comes this presence until there's a local universe presence in which you can be encircuited, the Holy Spirit. The personal spiritual ministry of the creative Mother Spirit. And because it's a creative Mother Spirit ministry that you're being encircuited in, it's not just her being a controller as a creative spirit. It's mom, the mom of your mind. It's going to intimately touch your mind. She can touch your mind. She can bring this high aspect of mind that begins in a womb of the infinite Mother Spirit, and she can bring that all the way down through this whole chain of mothers, the cosmic mothers, down to something that is right there and intimate and touches your seventh adjutant. But it's sad to record.
You get up to
the seventh. So few take advantage of this incredible ministry that has come all the way down from the infinite Mother Spirit through all of this complex effort of arrangement. You know, it's sad that so few utilize such a transcendent gift because they love the way their agitated mind chases its tail. Like a dog.
When you're very young, you know, like after you're born, you come under the direction of the seven adjutants, the first adjutant. Is the Holy Spirit operative?
I mean, you know, the seventh adjutant doesn't make contact until roughly age six. The first adjutant is there at conception. That's you know, the first adjutant can connect to a single-celled animal, like an amoeba. Okay, it connects to the, you know, the single-celled human, the first adjutant. But the seventh adjutant is a very, you know, much more subtle phenomenon. It can't connect until you're roughly 6 years old, and only then are you encircled in the Holy Spirit.
I'm asking, you get encircled to the Holy Spirit after you connect with your seventh?
The instant the seventh adjutant connects, you're instantly encircled in the Holy Spirit.
And then you're instantly
engaged by personality and the spirit of truth, and then as soon as the adjuster can get through the check-in line on Uversa, you know, the adjuster comes to you.
I thought the spirit of truth related to you before then.
I mean, the spirit of truth, see, all of these things, the adjuster and the spirit of truth need a place to come to. The Holy Spirit coming from the mother has the characteristic of capacity, it actually makes a place for the spirit of truth and the adjuster to be, to engage you. Without that place, they can't engage you. okay, so that's how the Holy Spirit fits in. The Holy Spirit is that distillation all the way down of that high mind.
So if you're trying to tell somebody that's suffering,
It's a downstepped expression of the spirit mind presence of the Infinite Mother Spirit. Okay, I mean, you know, the downstepped expression of the literally of the Infinite Mother Spirit is the Creative Mother Spirit, you know, not the Holy Spirit. Okay, but there's a ministry at the high end and all the way down to the low end. That ministry is the Holy Spirit, the ministry of that Creative Mother Spirit. You know, and that's even apparent in the way the Holy Spirit is talked about in the Bible, that it's obvious it's not a being, that it's a ministry. And if you just take the Bible directly.
You're saying that the spirit ministry, the seven adjutants are not mindful, they're just simply spirit.
No, they're mind, no.
They are mind.
Yeah, they're mind. I mean, they're setting the stage, you know, for this higher spirit mind ministry. You know, the Holy Spirit, I mean, you know, initially when your consciousness is in adjutant mind, that higher fact, you know, you can think of it, it's spirit and this is mind. But the more you move up, the higher the mind where your consciousness is. And so the higher the thing that's transcendent becomes. I mean, when you leave the local universe as a first-stage spirit, your mindedness, where your consciousness is where is up there where the above region where the Holy Spirit used to be. Now your consciousness is up there. You're using cosmic mind, you know, the super universe, you know, character of cosmic mind. So the word spirit gets redefined then. You know, the spirit stuff now is transcendent of what you used to call spirit is now mind, and so spirit is now something even higher than that. And that's, you know, you're in that mind womb of the super universe, remember, a universe is a mind womb. You're in that mind womb of the reflective mother spirits. And you graduate out of that mind womb, but you also graduate out of this spirit presence of the seventh master spirit. Remember, you graduate out of that spirit presence of the seventh master spirit, and that's what gets you to, you know, you become a graduate spirit, and you go from the seventh to the sixth circuit of Avona. That's when you actually can stand outside of that spirit presence of the seventh master spirit, turn around and face that now recognizable personal fact and say, hello. You've got to get out of that spirit womb, as it were. First.
I watch other people that I know that are sick or dying, you know, and stuff like that. And so if they're not, if they can't reach up to the spirit, then maybe that they'll never have.
But see, again, it's just a matter of redefining the word mercy. The word mercy has a very material notion of that. She is being shown. She's a person. She's being given mercy. Whether or not she recognizes it is another matter. I mean, God is always giving us more gifts than we can use. It's sad to record that so few people recognize that they're being given gifts. I mean, you're sitting there, no one is showing me mercy, and God is going, you think I'm not showing you mercy? That's what you really think? You think I'm sleeping or something? What do you think I'm doing? Of course I'm showing you mercy. Have you looked for it? No. Well, that's probably why you don't know I'm giving you mercy.
But the person can't look for it.
Well, and then that's just the way it is. It's still there. It's still there. You know? And the fact that it's still there, when does that become overtly manifest? When your mom wakes up on the first mansion world. Like, oh, I must have been shown mercy. I didn't know that I was. If I hadn't been shown mercy, I wouldn't have woken up on the first mansion world. Remember they tell you that's the big thing about waking up. That's when you go, oh, what an idiot I was. All that time I was being shown love and mercy, and I was clueless because I had my eyes closed. Why didn't I open my eyes? Why didn't someone show me the truth? Why didn't someone help me to open my eyes?
What about that guy at the gas station?
Well, you know, the catch-22 of this is, you know, when you're 95, okay, is between 0 and 8 is when you need to be shown how to open your eyes so that when you're 95, you just naturally have them open. Because you're going to need them then when the body starts falling apart. You know, there's no substitute for the parenting from, you know, up to age 8 of encouraging that child to actually be aware of more than their matter and its desires and wants and what have you.
Is the adjuster interfacing with the mind when there's Alzheimer's? Do we know enough about that?
I mean, there is no singular point that is Alzheimer's. Alzheimer's is a spectrum. You know, it's a degrading phenomenon. So you start as a person, the brain starts to fall apart. You know, there's going to come a point where it falls apart to the point where the seventh adjutant disconnects, and then you're not in circuit in the Holy Spirit anymore. The adjuster leaves. Your guardian angels take your soul, you know. And, you know, there may be another many, many years where of slow unraveling. It unravels some more. The sixth adjutant disconnects. It unravels some more. The fifth adjutant disconnects. And, you know, until finally it just all disconnects and you die.
You can lose your soul before you actually die?
Yeah.
The three forms of death.
I mean, your soul has finally been liberated from the boat anchor that you're calling you.
Well, that's mercy.
That's mercy. Yeah, free at last, free at last. The adjuster goes back to Divinity.
Maybe the adjuster's still there with her.
No, I mean, the moment that the seventh adjutant disconnects and all that structure goes away, the adjuster immediately goes back to Divinity and waits until you're resurrected. And the instant that you're going to be resurrected, boom, the adjuster's right there and reengages, animates your soul, and so you're going again.
I could say for, like, encouragement, You know, just have faith in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit surrounding you and her angels. And if you just reach up.
Reach up. That's the key. Reach up. Then it would make them. Don't just look up. Get, reach up.
Where they could get mercy.
Reach up and feel the mercy. Take a hold. You have a grasping hand that the Father has given you. You can actually grasp it and feel the mercy. Take a hold of it. Feel it. Know it. Don't believe in it. Wish for it. Don't look for it. Go up there and grab a hold of it.
Because that's connection.
Right. See, and that, we'll wrap it up here. But the thing that's related to that you've heard me talk about. Mature your faith into trust. Another way of describing what trust is living faith. It's one thing to have faith, it's another thing to have living faith. Faith is just a personal recognition, just in and of itself. I can see something and believe, but have I actually gone up and grabbed a hold of it? And of course, it's dynamic, and am I moving with it now? Is it living faith?
Right. Because it's in motion.
Right. You don't just know about mercy. You know mercy. You've grabbed a hold of it. You don't just have faith. You trust. Because you feel it. It's a totally different thing. Fear melts away only when faith grows into trust.
Chris, I've heard of a lot of people who experience that when they are suffering on their deathbed. It might be the only time in their life that they actually
looked up.
Experience that.
Yep.
Their whole life is worth it in that moment.
Absolutely.
Did you have a near life experience when you were dying?
Yeah. And some people actually, will make a point of saying one last little thing that is basically just what you said. Wow, it's all worth it just for that.
Yeah.
Just like Steve Jobs.
And it's extremely common. Yeah, just, you that last little moment, you finally, look up and grab a hold of what's up there, in a way you never did before. And you don't have time to feel sad that you didn't do that earlier. You just have that flash of wow, and then you die, But, for a brief instant, it's like, okay, it's all worth it for this experience. It's like, well, guess what? That's just the beginning of an eternity of that experience. If you so choose. Every moment can be like the glory of death.
Yeah, don't wait till you're dying.
Don't wait till you're dying. All right. Okay, so next time it'll shift gears a little bit. Next time, you can look at these two sections, the one we just read and the title of the next section. You see we're gonna shift gears. We were just talking about that infinite spirit hand. Okay, we're going to get a little physics coming in here. We're going to talk about the universal manipulator. Not a lot, but it's going to shift gears. So it's a great place to stop here, and we'll work our way through some of that, that discussion about real physics stuff, and then we'll kind of get back to the more personal. But let's take a moment here and reflect on it.